Well, good evening. My name is Steve Whitecutt. I'm part of the ministry team here at Southeast Bendigo Parish. And one of my favourite things to do is to pray, so let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a generous God. We thank you that your faithfulness stretches to the heavens. And your righteousness is like the ocean's tide. Keeps rolling in, that your compassion and mercy is abundant, even though you know our sin and our rebellion. You overcome them by your grace and by your nature. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've been watching the news in the last week or so, but I saw something on the news this week that absolutely horrified me. There was the footage of a passenger on a bus in Melbourne as some people racially abused a young woman who was singing a French lullaby at the back of the bus. And I was absolutely shocked. I was startled to hear some of the language coming out of the mouths of these people. There was a couple, a man and a woman. And what shocked me even more was the fact that they had a child in a pram and a toddler with them. And as they spoke the most vile things to this innocent woman, the children were there listening to what I suppose would be their parents say such things. And when they got off the bus, another man, allegedly speaking on a mobile phone at the top of his voice, continued the tirade, abusing this woman. She felt scared. She thought that she might be physically assaulted. She was deeply worried about what would happen to her. My heart sank as I watched this footage, as I watched the reports. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought to myself, what would happen if those people whose faces have been all over the news walked in through that door? What would I say to them? What could I say to them? Would I ignore them? Would I reject them? Would I treat them politely and hope that they go away? Would I welcome them in and ask them to grab a seat? What would I do if they said, what are you on about? Who's this Jesus that you keep talking about? What would I do? Well, we are moving through the Gospel of Matthew at the moment in this series leading up to Christmas. We've got some other passages coming up from the start of Matthew for other services across the parish. But this section of Matthew is the section just before we find Jesus going into Jerusalem. This is just before Palm Sunday. And this section of Matthew, it's a famous parable. Matthew is the only gospel writer who uses this actual story of Jesus, this parable. But this parable is part of a section of Matthew from Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, which you'll find on page 987, right through to the end of Matthew chapter 20, which is over the page. This section of Matthew is a common refrain, a common theme through it, which is both written in verses, but also enacted in this section. The first will be last, and the last will be first. We start off with the rich young ruler, the rich young man. We all know this story, the rich young man. He runs up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, or teacher, you are honoured. You're a great worker. Your fame is spread all across Judea, Galilee, beyond the Jordan River, through Samaria. People all over know you. Teacher, can you tell me, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, have you kept the commandments? That's a good start. And he says, I've kept all the commandments. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. I've kept them all. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing that you need to do. There's one thing that you need to do. Rich young man. Probably good looking, probably well respected in his community, probably looked up to. He's made it. He's successful. He's done well. He's got authority. He's got power. He's got wealth. He's made it. He's a good man. He must be a good, godly man. And Jesus says to him, if you really want to gain eternal life, get rid of it all. All of it. Give it all up. Give it to the people who really need it. And follow me. Well, this is a bridge too far for this rich and powerful young man. And he walks away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus makes his startling claim, because the disciples are astonished. If this rich young man, this rich young ruler can't make it into the kingdom of heaven, who can? Who could possibly get in? And Jesus says, well, it's easier to get a camel, a big beast of burden, and try and squeeze it through the eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy, rich person whose sense of justice revolves around themselves to get into the kingdom of heaven. You might as well grab that camel and start shaving it down to try and get it through that needle than to try and get a rich person who doesn't need God, who thinks that the world revolves around them, to get them into heaven. The first will be last and the last will be first, Jesus finishes this section with. And then we get this parable, which I'll come back to in a second. And following the parable, Jesus predicts his death. Jesus, this powerful teacher, this teacher that this rich young ruler had just called good, says, you know what, boys? Something's going to happen in Jerusalem and you're not going to like it. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. It's all going to seem good for a while. And then it's going to turn ugly, real ugly. Because I am going to get flogged. I am going to get humiliated. I will be tortured. I will be crucified. And I will die. But on the third day, I will rise from the dead to life. And then the next thing in chapter 20, we have the mother's request. Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, their mum comes up and says, Jesus, I want you to do something for my boys. Mind you, these are grown men. I want you to do something for my boys. When you are famous, when you're on your throne, and when you are in your glory in the kingdom, when you are enthroned and have all the power, I want my boys to sit at your left and your right. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Do you have any idea the depth of what I have to go through to understand what you are asking for your boys? Can your boys do what I have to do? And they said, yes, we can. And Jesus says, well, that's all good and fine. And you will go through trials and tribulation. But it's not for me to set who sits at my right and my left at that point when I am enthroned. Because the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And finally, in the end of chapter 20 of Matthew, we get the two blind men who are sitting at the gate of Jericho, and it's dusty, and it's hot, and they hear a procession going past, they hear thousands of people walking past, there's chatter, there's excitement, there's energy in this crowd. And these two blind men, they don't know what's going on. They wait at this gate and they beg for food. People bring them water. They barely survive. They're outcasts. They mean nothing to the people. And they hear this hubbub going past them and they say, what's going on? Who is it? And they say, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. The great powerful teacher, the miracle worker, he is going up to Jerusalem and something is going to happen there. We don't know what it is, but something is going to happen in Jerusalem. He's going to take on the temple. And our money's on him. And the crowd was following Jesus and they said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd says, shut up! You have no right to talk to this guy. Don't you know who he is? He's the miracle worker, the powerful teacher. He's famous all over the land. Sit down, be quiet. You have no right to talk to this man. And they cried out even louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and he called them over. What do you want me to do for you? He asked them. Lord, we want to see. In verse 34 of chapter 20, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. You see the contrast here. The rich young ruler, the first in his society, the most powerful man, the most good-looking young man, the rich young man who had everything, was given one task to do, one thing to do, leave everything behind and follow Jesus, and he could not do it. The last in the community, the last in the city, the last in the nation, the blind beggars by the gate who had nothing, no rights, nothing to offer, cried out with their last voices to this, the last time they'd possibly see this preacher Jesus. And they were given everything and they followed him. The first walked away sad and couldn't follow Jesus. The last stood up and followed him up to Jerusalem through Palm Sunday to the cross. And I think this parable is centered right in the middle of this section because it illustrates so vividly the first and the last. And that's the punchline of this parable according to Jesus. We all know this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, God, who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. Great. It's pretty standard practice in those days. The landowner was honoured. He was wealthy. He had land. He was popular in his district. He would have had authority to have a large say-so in his area. And he goes to the marketplace to get a few blokes. The vineyard's got to be done that day. So he gets them in there. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, he's in the marketplace. And the blokes who are ready and willing to work, he goes up to them and says, I will pay you a fair day's pay for a fair day's work. Agreed? Agreed. Handshake. Off they go. He trots down the marketplace again at 9 o'clock. And there's some other blokes there. He says, I will pay you what is right to come and work in my vineyard. Agreed? Agreed. Off they go. Midday, he goes back down. There's some other blokes there. I will pay you a fair day's work, a fair day's pay for the work you will do. Off they go. 3 o'clock, he goes back. It's getting late in the day. 10 hours work's already been done. 9 hours work, sorry. And off they go. The 3 o'clockers go up to the vineyard. And finally, at 5 o'clock, the Johnny-come-latelys, the sleep-inners, the ones who really don't really care whether they get work or not, they're in the marketplace. And the landowner goes up to them and says, if you come and finish off the work in my vineyard, I'll give you what is right. And they agree, and off they go. Now, we all know what happens next. The landowner sends down his foreman to pay them. And the 5 o'clockers rock up. They come in forward, come forward first. And the foreman gives them a full day's pay, which is quite stunning because landowners weren't known for their generosity. This is unprecedented. People didn't give their money away in those days. It just didn't happen. But the 5 o'clockers, the 5 p.m. workers, get a full day's wage for 1 hour's work. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a removalist, I used to love the feeling of getting my pay packet with full of notes and coins in my hand at the end of the week. My boss would put it in my hand, an envelope, it would be stuffed full of cash, and I'd say, oh, look at that, and go, you beauty, I have stacks of money this week, until I got home and paid the rent, paid the bills, bought the food. Vanessa got to my wallet. I didn't see much of it after that. But you can see these 6 a.m. blokes, these 6 a.m.ers are standing there going, the 5 o'clock has got a whole day's pay. 12 days pay for 1 day's work. We are set. We're going to go out for dinner. We're going to take a bit of a holiday. We'll feed the pigs and feed them up for a couple of days and off we'll go. All that kind of stuff. But hang on, the 3 o'clockers rock up and they get 1 day's pay. And the 12 o'clockers have come forward and they get 1 day's pay. The 9 o'clockers rock up and they get 1 day's pay. And the 6 a.m. workers turn up and get 1 day's pay. As agreed. Now, to us, we think that is the scandal of this parable. In our unionised society, in our Western democratic society, we believe the scandal is that the 6 a.m.ers didn't get paid the equivalent amount more than the 5 o'clockers. But that's not the scandal of this story. The scandal of this story is that the 6 a.m. workers accused the landowner of being stingy. The scandal is that they dared speak out against this wealthy, powerful landowner who could have run them out of town, did whatever he liked to their land, and got rid of them completely. The scandal of this parable, and if you read the King James Version, it comes out very clearly, is that the owner comes back to these men and says, "Are you showing your evil eye? Because I choose to be abundantly generous. Are you showing your evil eye? Because I choose to be abundantly generous. Your sense of justice is revolving around yourself. You are putting yourself first. So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Well, it's clear to us that the landowner is supposed to be God, and the workers are supposed to be his people who are in his kingdom at different times. And I just want to quickly look at the generosity of God, and this is where our reading from the psalm comes in. Psalm 103. Because this lists the abundant manner of the generosity of God. And if you've got it on you, Psalm 103, I can't remember the page number, but it's in your Bible, it's in the middle somewhere. You flick through the book of Psalms, you'll find it, Psalm 103. Let me read out to you what the psalm says about the abundant generosity of God. He forgives all our sins. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our lives from the pit, and he crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made his ways known to the people of Israel. Remember that. And the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, and he will not harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us our iniquities according to our iniquities. In fact, he separates our sins from us as far as the sunrise is from the sunset. I can't even imagine such generosity. I can't imagine anyone doing anything like that. And that's the point. This is not anyone. This is our God. This is the God who calls us to stop centering our sense of justice around ourselves and putting ourselves first, and asks us to revolve our sense of justice around him. To centre our sense of justice around the Lord. To stop asking the question, what's in it for me? I started work at 6 a.m. and they get a whole day's pay and I get the same? You've made us equal. And start asking, how can I serve you, Lord? Stop asking, what's in it for me? And start asking, how can I serve you? If we put ourselves at the centre, or first, we find ourselves last in God's kingdom. Wealth and earthly power and earthly offices are irrelevant in God's kingdom. Because God loved us first. God called us first. God saved us first. And God's steadfast loving kindness has never ended, even though we had no say in it. We have always been the objects of God's abundant generosity and God's steadfast loving kindness. He never, ever stopped loving us. And his generosity and his love and his faithfulness is most clearly revealed on the cross, which has made us all equal. Our stingy response is too often, "You have made us equal," because we're looking at ourselves and our own circumstances. If those people on that bus came in here, and proclaimed Jesus Christ had died for their sin and that he is risen and given them abundant new life, I would have to accept that as true. I know it's true for me. Even though my own sense of justice would scream out, "Why is that possible?" And thus exposing my own rebellion and pride and my sense of justice that revolves around me. Karl Barth was asked a hypothetical question. A proud German man, he was asked if he met Adolf Hitler after the horrors of World War II, what would you say to him? And Karl Barth said, "Adolf, Jesus died for your sins." The first will be last, and the last will be first. Let us accept God's abundant generosity gratefully. Let us accept his grace abundantly and gratefully, but not expectantly. Let us not expect God's grace, because I believe that expecting God's grace, deliberately choosing to rebel against God in behaviour that we know is against his will, is abusing that grace. And I think that's not liberation and freedom, but that's acceptance of slavery to entrenched attitudes, addictions and sins. And that's revolving your sense of justice around yourself. I deserve to be able to do this, to drink this, to eat this, to look at this, to dream about this, to have this. Why? Because I'm a wealthy, young, powerful man. And my whole community looks up to me. And Jesus says, "Leave it all behind and follow me." We need to consider our own status before Christ, before our salvation as objects of wrath and rebellious and proud Gentiles. And this is important because we need to remember that the kingdom of heaven, the people of God, originally were those that were called by God first. The people of Abraham, of Moses, of David. They are the ones. Abraham was called out of his home nation to be a nomad and to travel far away. His sons fought and they fought for the land. His children and his descendants survived the furnace of Egypt. They escaped Egypt. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. They sat under the law, under Moses. They got to the promised land. They cleared the promised land and settled in there. They had constant fights and battles. They fought superpowers of Egypt and Babylon and Assyria. They battled Persia. They were eventually wiped out of their own land. Jerusalem and the temple was killed and slaughtered and wiped out and burnt out and collapsed and wrecked. And the tears flowed as they trudged away from Mount Zion, their city, their security, their safety. And they spent 7 years in a foreign land composing laments and sad songs, dreaming of the day that they might return to Jerusalem. And they are the ones who returned to Jerusalem 400 years before Christ and slowly, stone by stone, rebuilding the walls and the houses and eventually the temple. The temple that the old men cried because they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. See, they're the 6 a.m. workers of God's people. And to the people who read Matthew's gospel, as Matthew wrote to the Jewish Christian church, the Jews said, You made those filthy Gentiles equal to us in the kingdom through Jesus. How dare you, God, make those filthy Gentiles equal to us? How dare they receive salvation? So when we look at people and we ask God, how dare he offer salvation to people we find most obnoxious and offensive and difficult or just plain repugnant? Remember, we too are the 5 p.m. workers. We never deserved the full day's reward. We need to check our own attitude towards those brought in even later. The broken, the lost, the least and the last. The two blind beggars sitting by the side of the road as the crowd excitedly hurried off to Jerusalem following Jesus, knowing something was going to happen. The two blind beggars who had no right to call out, even mention the name of Jesus, but who called on his name, and the last were healed, made to see, and they followed him. The centre of our sense of justice needs to centre around God and not us. God's abundant generosity is open to all who turn to him in faith. And so if those two men and that woman whose faces are etched in my mind from the video that's been on YouTube and the news and current affairs shows show up in this church, I will say to them, Jesus died for your sins. As I will say to other people who need to hear that every day. Wherever we are, people need to hear that. We need to hear that. We need to accept God's abundant generosity, because the first will be last, and the last will be first. And that's the amazing thing about grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you call us your sons and your daughters. Even as we live in rebellion, our sense of justice revolves around ourselves, our pride. We who think that we are first so often find that we are last. We thank you for your abundant generosity and your faithfulness that loves us despite everything we say or think or do. And we thank you that when we do respond to you in faithfulness, in gratitude, in peace, we find your abundant generosity as strong as ever. So we pray for the last in this world, the broken, the lost, the least, those who are outcasts, those who feel like they have no place in your kingdom, no hope, nowhere to go, no one to talk to, no one to trust. Give us the words to say and the will to say them in those places where they need to hear it. Jesus, this is your kingdom. This is your glory. You came to serve and not to be served. To give up your life as a ransom for many. just as you gave up your life for ours. We pray that as you have given up for all those that we know who need to know this, that we may be strengthened and encouraged to speak into their lives, Jesus died for your sins. We pray that we might remember this great reversal in our daily lives, wherever we find ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.